The 26 out of the 27 books in the New Testament contain the word love. Which book does not have the word love in it? It's the book of Acts. The word love doesn't appear in the text of the book of Acts at all, though, of course, we see examples of love shown again and again in it. But when you examine Christianity, when you begin to look at what is involved in living the Christian life, you can't escape this principle of love. The Christian life is all about love. Jesus taught it, he lived it, he challenges us to live it, and Apostle John, he says, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we used to sing a song, it's been a long time ago, so I don't expect many of you to remember this song, if you ever sang it at all, but love, 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 the gospel in the word is love. Love your neighbor as your brother. Love, 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 love. You know, the last time I heard that song, the line had been changed to the more inclusive, love your sister and your brother. But I don't know if you remember that or not, but it sums up the Christian life. And as Paul made very famous in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, he says, no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And following that, then he goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. In addition to 1 Corinthians 13, there's another love chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's a text that we're going to be looking at this evening, and it's Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 9 through 21. This passage isn't typically read at weddings, but it tells us just as much, if not more, about what it means to have a life of love. And in these verses, Paul lists 10 ways that believers can express love for others in their daily lives. And like the old song from the 50s, this list then can be called the 10 Commandments of Love. These 10 commandments fall into three categories. And so let's take a few minutes here this evening to look at each one of these categories. There are three primary ways in which we can express love. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that love looks out for others. Love looks out for others. You know, our natural tendency is to look out for ourselves first, to do what we can for others when it's convenient. Our tendency is to make sure that we get the recognition that we deserve, that we get all that we got coming to us first, and let the other guy just take care of himself. Paul is telling us here then to take a different approach. He's telling us to look out for the other guy so that we can be a help to one another. And he tells us then that this involves three things. First, he says, be devoted to one another. And he says this in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the Greek word for devotion here is the word that is used to describe a family relationship. And that's what Paul is saying here. Treat others like family members. After all, they are. Secondly, he says, give honor to one another. And he says this in verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. And the Message says it this way. It says, practice playing second fiddle. And what better way to put it? You show love by taking the back seat every now and then and by putting your wants on the back burner, and then you look at other people's needs. And Paul echoed these words in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, and the 3rd verse, where he says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, and what they are doing. And as Thomas Aquinas said, to love is to will the good of another. And then the third thing here under this category is be generous towards others. Verse 13 here, this chapter says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And of course, we need to be generous to everyone, whether they're believers or not, but the Bible tells us that we should show extra generosity, that our first priority in giving should be for those who are members of our family of faith. Galatians 6:10, I love this verse. Whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to our Christian brothers and sisters. Charles Spurgeon, a minister of the past, said it this way: feel for others in your pocket. You know, love looks out for others. And that means that we factor in the effect our actions will have on others when we make decisions. It means that we look for one out for one another. It means that in addition to taking care of our own responsibilities and obligations, we look for opportunities to bless others. And that's how love expresses itself, how it looks out for others. Now, the second category that I want us to look at is love seeks to understand. Love seeks to understand. In the 60s, Joe South sang words that every follower of Christ needs to imagine are being spoken to him or her. He said, "If I could be you and you could be me for just 1 hour, if we could find a way to get inside each other's mind, if you could see me through your eyes instead of your ego, I believe you'd be surprised to see that you'd been blind. Walk a mile in my shoes, walk a mile in my shoes, and before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes." Love makes the effort to see the world from the perspective of others, to understand their hurts and their pains and their fears and hopes and dreams. Now, we do this then in three ways. First, we understand it by practicing empathy. And Paul said this in verse 15. He said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." You know what is the best thing to do when someone is hurting? Just sympathize with them. You don't have to preach to them. You don't have to put their problems in perspective for them. You don't have to explain the meaning of life to them. Just sympathize. Just be there for them. It's a great lesson. And fortunately, because of some sad circumstances, it was a lesson I learned very early in my ministry. 7 months after I had graduated from Bible college and was pastoring, a wonderful man that I enjoyed and enjoyed going to his home, and he always had his Bible sitting right next to the chair where he sat. Always had questions for me when I came. He had, his family had been historically in the church, but he'd also had lost a leg because of a disease. He knew it was a terminal disease. It was a slow-moving disease. Both his parents had had it. He had taken care of them all the way to the day of their death. And when he was diagnosed with the same disease, he made a promise to his wife. He said, "I will not put you through what I went through with my parents." And so one morning after breakfast, he got his gun and he went out in his car and he went behind the barn and he kept his promise to his wife. I was called to the home. What could I say? And I thought all the way there, what can I say? What kind of wisdom can I impart? What scripture is there for this? And I had none by the time I arrived. And I joined the other family and friends that had gathered there. And I went up and I told her I was sorry. And then I sat down in a chair in her living room. And I sat there for several hours. And I entered in various conversations and things that took place. But I don't know that I ever said anything directly to her about the particular circumstance that she was in. And later I went the next day and we discussed the service. And then she called and asked me if I would go with her to the funeral home. And there we stood, just her and I. at the casket of her husband. And I still had no words to share, nothing of any great inspiration. So I just stood there for lack of any other ability. I just stood there. And I went ahead and I shared a service that straight from God's word to the people that were gathered there. But I felt through it all that I had done very little. That a better pastor and a sharper pastor and a more prepared pastor would have been able to come and do something for her. And then a couple months later, as she was at work past her circumstances and she was talking to other people, she told them in my presence how much I meant to her during all that time period and how I was there. And I didn't do anything except just be around her. But it was a lesson that I learned from that point on for the rest of my ministry. Sometimes I do not know what to say, and I don't have words that are particularly intelligent for the circumstances I find myself in, but being there is the gift in itself, and showing up for someone else. And we should learn from the elephants. You know, elephants are known to grieve in groups. They loop their trunks to support the bereaved. And like elephants, we should remain connected and aware of the hurts of those around us. And this goes for the good news too. Look for opportunities to celebrate victories in other people's lives. You know, when a friend gets a promotion or a new job or a new car, it's a home run at the church, a picnic softball game, celebrate with them. You don't have to remind them that promotion comes with more responsibility and that new job involves too much travel and that new car gets lousy gas mileage and that home run was really a triple and an error. You know, it's not your job to knock them down a peg. Just celebrate with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We understand by practicing unity. Paul says this in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. I like what the word harmony here implies. It means that you're not singing the melody. You're just adding to the song. The word harmony also implies that we may not all be singing the same notes, but we're still working together. Now, do you want to hear a powerful and profound spiritual truth? Well, here it is. God wants us to get along. Psalmist wrote this, Psalm 133:1, how wonderful it is, how pleasant when brothers live together in harmony. We're not all going to think alike or act alike or have the same interests or the same type of personality. We're all as different from one another as we can be. But we can still get along. We can live together in harmony. We understand by practicing acceptance here. And Paul said this in verse 16. He says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Now here's a test. Here's a test for every believer, for every Bible class, for every church. How easily do outsiders fit in? When it comes to people who aren't as affluent or as intelligent or as thoroughly postmodern as you, how easily do they fit into your clique? You know, this is what distinguishes us from a country club. If we're the kind of church where only certain people fit in, where you have to be a certain type in order to be a part of that group, then we're failing in our calling to love others. Now the third category that is mentioned here, love takes the high road. Love takes the high road. You know, if you ever want to get totally depressed, read a few blogs, especially the comments section of some religious blogs, and you quickly discover that there's some really mean people out there. If you disagree with them about a political issue or a social issue or a theological issue, they were ripping as rats. I was reading the blog of a so-called Christian celebrity recently, and he was tearing up another Christian celebrity who said something that he didn't agree with. And when someone pointed out to the blogger that his attitude wasn't very charitable, well, the blogger responded with, "Well, the other guy was uncharitable first. So I guess it makes it okay because the other guy started it." You know, we're called to do things a little differently. We're called to take the high road when necessary. We do this in four ways. First, take the high road by responding to mistreatment with kindness. Paul said this in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Now, for a good percentage of us, the worst persecution we face is the occasional insult or a snide remark. Now, when it happens, how do you respond? Do you lash out? Let me try this instead, and it takes some conditioning, I admit, and takes some thinking sometimes, but smile and say nothing about the insult. And return a sincere compliment without sarcasm. Sounds almost impossible, doesn't it? That's how love responds to mistreatment, with a blessing and not a curse. Take the high road by setting an example. Paul says this in verse 17, "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." Now, on the surface, this sounds impossible because everybody doesn't agree with what's right. But that is not what Paul's saying. He's talking about setting an example for others to follow. The New Living Translation says it this way: "Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable." And as the old gospel song says, your life is the only Bible that some people read. And we need to remember always our responsibility is to lead by example. Take the high road by practicing peace. And Paul says this in verse 18. He says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Again, we're back to that idea that we should all get along. Now, Paul was a genius to phrase it this way, adding the clause here, "as far as it is possible," or "as far as it depends on you." Because probably 9 out of 10 times, that's enough to make a situation peaceful, if it depends upon you. As far as it depends on you, that means that sometimes you overlook the offenses of others, and when you can't overlook an offense, when it has to be confronted, you handle it calmly and rationally without name-calling and insults, and it means that you give more than you get. And you accept this as part and parcel of living the Christian life. Take the high road by forgiving others. Paul said this in verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." And here's what Paul's saying. You don't have to settle your own scores. You don't have to keep track of who needs retribution and who doesn't. That's what God's business is. It's His job. Your job is to forgive and to bless those who curse you and strive to live at peace with those all around you. Paul goes on to say then in verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Heap burning coals. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Paul may be making a reference here to an Egyptian tradition of carrying a pan of burning charcoal on one's head as a public act of repentance. In other words, by treating those who sin against you with kindness, you help them find a path of repentance. You express love by taking the high road. That means you bend, you overlook, you forgive. You don't get even when the other guy started it. Now, you may not be able to remember all 10 subpoints of today's message, but I want you to remember how these 10 commandments of love fit into these three categories. Looking out for others, seeking to understand where others are coming from, taking the high road when you're dealing with others. This is how you express love. I mentioned the camp song earlier, and here's another one that's good for us to sing from time to time, and it echoes the words that are found in John 13:35. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. You know the song, don't you? We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians. By our love, yes, they'll know that we are Christians by our love.